good morning. Glad that you're here to worship with us today. I invite you to stand and sing with us as we sing Hosanna.
A few of you here today who are in our town because of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is being held this week. How many of you are here today visiting because you are here for our SBC convention? Just raise your hands.
Wow.
Amen. Amen. Think of all the empty seats we would have, folks, if these folks weren't here. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that you will take one of these Connect With Us cards. You should find it in the rack in front of you in the chair. Just fill that out. Put that in the offering plate a little later as that's passed, because we are so glad that you've come to be with us. Even if you are from halfway across the United States here for the convention, we would like to know who you are. I would like to take just a little time to recognize some of the folks that are here today, since we have some esteemed guests. And one of them is a young man who is going to be going over to Mozambique on the 25th, and he'll be working with John Dinah over there, Brother Ryan Curry. Ryan, where are you at? Somewhere. Ryan, just stand up. Ryan, these folks know Mozambique, and they know John Dinah, so they are glad that you're going over there. He has his parents with him here. We're so glad that you folks have come along with your son and come to the convention. Now, also, this is my first opportunity to be in the pulpit since you called Dr. Ben Pate to be your pastor. Amen. Amen. So you got a chance to look him over. Today, his father is here, wants to check out this church to see what kind of church has his son come to. And so Dr. Eddie Pate is sitting right down here on the second row. Eddie, good to have you here. I followed Eddie at First Baptist Church in Barstow, and so it's good to have him here today. And then my good friend Dan Coker is here. He came because of our guest speaker who's here today. Glad for that. And it's the only way I can ever see Dan is when he comes here at somebody else's preaching. But anyway, that's okay. We're glad for that. I want to take just a moment at this time to introduce Dr. Jeff Orge, who's going to be preaching later. I said I would do it now and then would not have to break in to the flow of the service later. Dr. Jeff Orge is the president of formerly Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, now Gateway Seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention. He has been their president since 2004. One of the great accomplishments that he has led that seminary in doing is to move our campus from Northern California in the Bay Area down to Ontario, California. And it went so smoothly. He was telling me this morning that we were talking about the other day that it's actually only been a year. And yet it seems like it went so smoothly. We've been there much longer than that. And so I know that his leadership in that area was a great accomplishment for the seminary, for him, and for the work of the gospel here in the West. Because Gateway Seminary, I still want to say Golden Gate, Dr. Orge, I'm sorry. That's what I'm alumni of. But Gateway Seminary it has an impact on the gospel and its spread here in the West, and we are so thankful for it. We have David Johnson here, who at one time was the director of the campus here, now our executive director. And I love Gateway, love Golden Gate, looking forward to the alumni luncheon. But we are so glad for all of those of you who are here today for the convention. I'd like us to just bow, have a word of prayer, pray for our convention, pray for what goes on the next 3 days, and what goes on tonight at the Harvest Crusade here in Phoenix. Let's bow together. Our Heavenly Father, we are gathered here in this place today, so many of us because we know Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we rejoice in being able to gather together with other believers. And Lord, I thank you for those who have come from other states here across the United States, and they have been faithful in finding a place of worship on this Sunday, and they have gathered to worship with believers locally and from across the United States. Bless us as we honor you, Father, and as we honor your Son, Jesus Christ, in our worship. And we ask that during these next days, during the conferences, during the meeting of the convention, that those who are here will once again be able to go away rejoicing in what they see that has been done with the use of cooperative program dollars, of missionaries that are sent, of seminaries that are thriving and teaching men and women how to serve not only in churches but in other areas and around this world. Our Father, may we rejoice in what we are a part of that is so much bigger than us as individual churches and so much bigger than us as individuals. May Christ be lifted up during the convention and tonight at the Harvest Crusade. When the invitation is given, may hundreds respond to the call of Christ upon their lives and surrender to him as Lord and Savior. Surrender to him and say, Lord, how will you have me to live? What will you have me to do? And where will you have me to go? Dear Lord, may you be magnified tonight in a great revival meeting and during our convention. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
I have one other person I want to introduce who is not a stranger to most of you. Marcy Kalacki is joining us this morning on the cello. Yes. Marcy grew up here in this church, started playing cello. I saw her play about when she was 10 in an orchestra and anthem. And so she has obviously grown in many, many ways. But we really appreciate having her join us this morning. So. Thank you. sing. Live like that, what I would like to be challenged to.
Sometimes I think, what would people say of me when I'm only just a memory? When I'm home where my soul belongs, 'cause I love when no one else would show up, 'cause I'm Jesus to the least of us.
Service where we pray together. We join together individually as we pray, but then also we all get to pray at the same time. So there are several things. Scott already mentioned several. This week is the Southern Baptist Convention with our guests who are here. We want to pray for that. We want to pray for tonight with the Harvest Festival going on. We also want to continue to pray for our group that's at World Changers that are helping to do a church plant this week in New Orleans. So pray for that group of young adults as well as they continue the work that they are doing as they are helping that church plant. And then whatever's on your heart, if there's something on your heart that you need to pray about today, we certainly invite you to do that. You can do that at your seat. You can come and join at the altar, whichever is most comfortable for you to pray.
Church family, and share our hearts and our voices to you, Heavenly Father, that we know that you are the one who's given us new life, a life that's understandable and has meaning to it and a purpose to it. As we come before you today, we offer our hearts back to you. That's the offering they offer you first, that we would live life that would share Christ with those around us. We just thank you again for loving us the way that you did, and we just ask that you just send us out from this place today, challenged to reach others for Jesus in this neighborhood. In your name we pray, amen.
Well, thank you very much to our musicians. That was fantastic. Well, I'm delighted to be your guest this morning, and I'd like to add my welcome to those of you who are here participating in the Southern Baptist Convention this week. And beyond that, I'd like to say thank you to Royal Palms Baptist Church for your longtime support of Gateway Seminary. Longtime Golden Gate, I know, but we're all getting used to the new name. I want to thank you for your support in several ways. First of all, by your gifts through the cooperative program, which have made such a difference over the years. And secondarily, by your support of David Johnson and his ministry to us as director of our campus for many years and now the executive director of the Arizona Southern Baptist Convention. We don't have a better friend anywhere than David, and his contributions and work are an asset to our seminary. And we thank you for that, David, and we thank you as a church for what you've meant to us. And now I believe our seminary has an opportunity to make a contribution back to you in a very direct way. And that is, you have recently called one of our most outstanding graduates, Dr. Ben Pate, to be your pastor. And so this morning, stepping somewhat out of character for me in terms of how I normally preach, I'd like to talk with you as a church about this particular message, getting ready for a new pastor. It's about this time, as many of you know who've heard me preach before, that I say open your Bibles, but I'm not going to do that today. Not because we're not going to look at the Bible, but because I'm going to show you a number of different passages of Scripture today, and to help you follow them, they're going to be on the screens in just a few moments. But today's message, again, about one out of a thousand of mine are these, but today's message is more of a topical message, really addressed to you, to this particular church on this particular day in its life and history. Because 2 weeks from today, you'll welcome a new pastor to this pulpit, and I want to make some small contribution to helping you get ready to do that very effectively. And to accomplish this message this morning, I'd like to very simply ask and answer a series of questions about what is helpful in getting ready for a new pastoral leader. So are you ready? Let's move through this together. The first question is this: why are pastors so important? Why are pastors so important? And I'd like to answer that question three different ways from three different passages of Scripture. First, from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, pastors are important because they are a gift from God. Now notice what the text says in Ephesians 4:11. The Bible says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some teachers." It is on the screen. There you go. I don't exactly have what's in front of me, so I may look back from time to time, but we'll work together on it. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." And of course, the "he" in the beginning of this passage is referring to God himself, who has given certain gifts to the church. And one of those gifts that he's given is the gift of a pastor. Now you may think, well, I have known some pastors. And I'm telling you that yes, those pastors that you have known, warts and all, are still gifts from God to the churches. When God picks out a man and makes him a pastor, he asks him to take on a very significant and challenging responsibility in local church leadership, and those persons are rare as they come along. Just think about the numbers of people there are in churches like this one and the few numbers of pastors there are to give service to those people. And you begin to get some idea of how special these persons are that God hand selects, then calls, then in some way trains, and we hope that includes seminary training along the way, and then sends them into the responsibility of being pastors. Pastors are important because they are a gift from God. Second, pastors are important because their office is worthy of aspiration. Now notice what 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says. Let's read it out loud together. "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work." Now, the word overseer is also oftentimes translated pastor. And so the word that I want to pick out of this text, though, which describes the value of the office, is that word aspires to be. Being a pastor is an aspiration. It's something that people ought to want to become, ought to look up to, ought to esteem rather highly. being a pastor is an aspiration. Now, that word has been translated various ways, and I think all of them lose something in the translation. That's why I like aspiration. Some people say, if anyone desires to be to the office of pastor, well, that can be positive or negative, depending on the root of the desire. If anyone longs for, or anyone lusts after, those are some of the same kinds of words that are drawn out of this word aspire. But I really think the best translation, which captures the idea of what it means to be a pastor and to value the office, is the word aspiration. A person aspires to be a pastor. It's a high and holy responsibility. That means the office and the person who occupies it are important. And then third, why are pastors so important? Because they lead the church. And that's significant because the church is the bride of Christ and the ultimate purpose of God in the universe. Now that's a mouthful. The church is the ultimate purpose of God in the universe. And because of that, the person who leads the church has the highest and most significant leadership responsibility in God's kingdom. Now, I don't throw that sentence around blithely or casually. I'm the president of one of the largest seminaries in the world, and I believe that the pastor of a local church has a higher responsibility and higher office and calling than I have. Because I believe that person is the frontline leader who's responsible most directly for helping lead the church, which is the full and final expression of God's ultimate plan for what He's trying to accomplish in the universe. Now, you can see that in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 6. Then I heard John, the writer, speaking. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give Him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride," meaning the church, "has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb." He also said to me, "These words of God are true." And then picking up this same theme from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul writing said, "This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known." How? Through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Listen, the church is the bride of Christ and the ultimate expression of all that God has been doing in the universe and His ultimate purpose for the universe coming into being. Do you grasp the depth of what's being communicated in Ephesians chapter 3? Paraphrasing it this way, the Bible says, before there was anything, there was God. And God had in His mind's eye how He wanted everything to turn out. He wanted a people for His eternal companionship forever. And so God spoke, and a universe came into existence. And then God formed a man, and then a woman, and then a human race came from that union. Sin entered the world, but then standing crucified before the foundation of the world was His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stepped into human history, died that salvation might be possible and the church might come into being. That has been God's plan all along. And someday He'll culminate His plan by claiming the church for Himself, for His eternal companionship for all time. Now that's the church. And you look around and say, well, He hadn't found royal palms yet. But He has. You are a part of what I just described this morning. You are a part of the bride of Christ. You are part of God's ultimate plan for the universe. And God, in the shaping of you for His eternal companionship, is sending you a pastor who takes the leadership responsibility of that vital institution, organization, organism, if you will, that God is shaping for His eternal companionship. Now, are you tracking with me this morning why pastors are so important? Pastors are important because they're gifts from God to the churches. They are in an office of aspiration, of high and lofty ideal, and they are the leaders of God's most vital expression of His kingdom work on this planet today, and that is the local churches like yours who populate and make up His kingdom. That's why pastors are so important. Well, a second question about getting ready for a new pastor is this one. What are pastors supposed to do? Well, if you go to a pastoral ministries class at the seminary, we spend a semester, but we can really boil it down to three words. And that's what seminaries do best. We take three words and turn it into 30 or 40 weeks, but that's another subject. There's been a lot of thought that's gone into the answering the question, what do pastors do? And essentially, these are the three things that pastors do, and I want to talk with you about the three of them and then answer the other sort of sub-question to this part of the message, and that is, how are you supposed to respond, all right? So what do pastors do? Well, number one, pastors lead. That's the first responsibility of a pastor, is to give leadership. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that pastors have vision. They manage processes, and they make decisions. They have vision. They manage processes, and they make decisions. That's, in essence, what it means for a pastor to lead. Now, when pastors do this most effectively, they are riveted on the mission of the church, which is making disciples of their community in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have vision, manage processes, and make decisions to accomplish that mission and that mission primarily. So pastors, first of all, lead by casting vision, managing processes, and making decisions. Now, how do you respond to that? Well, I challenge you this morning, prepare to be led. Grasp the reality that a new leader is coming who's going to cast vision, which means he'll see things that haven't yet been done and perhaps haven't yet been seen. And he will create processes to get you to fulfill that vision. And he will make decisions, sometimes hard decisions, about what needs to be done to implement those processes to get you to accomplish the vision of fulfilling the mission this church has been given. He's coming to lead. Your responsibility? Get ready to be led. Now, second responsibility of a pastor is to teach. What does this mean? Well, pastors teach in several ways. First of all, they uphold the doctrine of a church. They preach sermons and teach Bible studies to express that doctrine. And third, and this one is one you might not have thought about, but pastors also assure instruction for everyone. Now, for example, your pastor that's coming, Dr. Pate, recently invited my wife to come to the church where he currently serves to lead a one-day training for their preschool teachers so that they might better communicate the Word of God in their preschool departments. He has an understanding that as a pastor, his responsibility is to uphold the doctrine, to preach and teach the doctrine, and then to assure that everyone has access to learning the doctrine and the teachings of the church. So he has a manifold responsibility in this realm. I know when I served as a pastor, one of the difficult things about upholding the doctrine is sometimes you have to go to individuals and say, you can't be a part of our church anymore if you teach that or if you believe that. I didn't have to do this often, but occasionally I did because it was my responsibility to uphold the doctrine and to make sure that the teachers and leaders and people who spoke out in our church believed what we believed. And then it was, of course, my responsibility to preach and teach, but then to assure that it was done for everyone. That's why pastors are concerned about things like vacation Bible school and youth camp and children's camp and collegiate Bible studies and all kinds of approaches to teaching because they recognize that their job is to teach, but that doesn't mean they're the only teacher. It means they have the teaching, if you will, responsibility for a church. So, what's your response? Well, twofold. First, prepare to be taught. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, newsflash, you're about to start learning some new things. Every person that's been following God, as Dr. Pate has for these decades, has learned new insights, new approaches, new ways of understanding Scripture and teaching it. And he will come and teach you new things. Get ready to be taught new things and to learn new things and to change your mind about some things. And then get ready to go to work helping him teach the doctrine to everybody. Because he'll need your help in all aspects of the teaching ministry of this church to make it successful. So pastors lead. What do? They lead. They teach. And then the third leg of this threefold responsibility is pastors care. Now what does this mean? Well, it means they do things like visit the sick, counsel the troubled, help the weak. It's what pastors do. But just like in the teaching ministry, pastors don't do all of this themselves. They do some of it, and I think every good pastor maintains some hands-on caring ministry for some persons in their congregation. But as the church starts growing, of course, others have to be trained to help carry the load in this. And so what's your responsibility? Well, it's twofold. Help the expect to be cared for when you're hurting, but also expect to be a caregiver in your church, helping others as hands of your pastor extended to make a difference in this congregation. Now think about how personal this is. A number of years ago, when I was a staff pastor at a church, our church was in attendance around 600, 700, maybe 800, somewhere in that range. And we had a pastor and multiple full-time associates. It was a large, but certainly not a mega church, but it was busy enough that the pastor had plenty to do and delegated a good bit of the work out to the others, deacons, pastors, people who served with him. One day he was at the office and happened to be kind of one of those moments where he was there, not anybody else there. The phone rang and nobody picked it up, so he hit the button and picked it up and said, Elmcrest Baptist Church. And a 10-year-old boy said, "Can I speak to Pastor Melton?" He said, "Well, this is him." He said, "Well, Pastor, this is so-and-so," and identified himself, and Pastor recognized his name as one of the little boys in the church, and he said, "What can I do for you?" And the boy started crying. He said, "Pastor, I'm at school, and I'm sick, and I can't find my parents, and I need to go home, and I didn't know who else to call but the church, and I just wonder if anybody could help me there." And the pastor told me later, he said, "You know, I'm thinking to myself..." And then I thought, here's one of my parishioners who's in trouble. And right now he doesn't need a lecture or a speech, or he doesn't need to know about delegation or about me getting somebody to help him. And so I said, "Son, just sit right there. I'm on my way." And he went down and picked up the little guy and took him home. And by that time the parents had showed up. You know, that was just one of those deals, you know, communication deals. Parents arrived and he came back to the office. 30 minutes, he said, out of his life. But he said, that moment helped me remember that pastors are responsible to care. We're just supposed to show up, and when nobody else can help, we help. And if we can get somebody else to help, that's okay too. But that's what pastors do. So why are pastors important? Because they're a gift from God, they have an office of aspiration, and they lead the church, God's most significant institution. And then, what do? Well, they lead, they teach, and they care. You get ready for a person who's going to do that with you in a fresh way. All right, the third question. What is your responsibility to your new pastor? Well, I want to break this down into two parts. Number one, your responsibility for your new pastor is support him and his family. Now, I want to challenge you to do that in two ways. First, you're responsible to provide for him financially. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. It says, "The elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'Do not muzzle an ox while he is treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages.'" You have a financial responsibility to care for your pastor and his family. Now, I have no idea anything about what's been decided in this regard, so I'm not preaching for or against anything today, all right? These decisions have already been made. He's accepted the job. I get that. But as you go forward, let me just say this. Your responsibility is to care for your pastor financially in such a way, now listen, that finances are not a distraction for him in his daily ministry. That's all. You're not supposed to make your pastor a rich man. Neither are you supposed to make him humble by keeping him poor. Neither of those extremes are your responsibility. Your responsibility is to say, what does it cost for a professional to live in this community, a person that we want to be comfortable in his lifestyle but not extravagant? What does it cost for a person to buy groceries and pay his rent or pay his car insurance and take care of his house payment? What does it cost to really live here? And that's what we have to pay a pastor to serve us. And when you do that, you eliminate the distraction. Because all you're trying to do is keep a pastor from thinking about anything except ministry and service. That's what you're trying to do. And if you can accomplish that goal, you'll have accomplished your goal of caring for him financially. And then second, you're to support him personally. Now, there's a verse in Philippians 2:2, which isn't directly about pastors, but it's more generally about leaders. But I want you to notice a little phrase in it that's really powerful, especially for those of you here this morning that are pastors, visitors, that are in ministry leadership. You'll know what I mean. Notice what it says in Philippians 2:2. Paul's writing, he's a leader, and he says, "Make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Notice that first phrase, make my joy complete. Do you know what causes pastors the most heartache? It's dissension among people or dissension with people. Look, even as a seminary president, I make decisions about money, or I make decisions about curriculum, or I make decisions about processes or policies, and those cause me a little bit of distraction or grief, but basically they just get moved across the desk and on we go. But when people are involved, when there's a break in relationships in the seminary community, or when there's someone who's attacking or in some way upset with us at the seminary, those are the problems that keep me up at night. And the same thing for pastors. Notice what this says. Paul says, make my joy complete. In other words, make me joyful. Make me happy. Make me satisfied. By doing what? By being unified and loving one another. By, in his phrases, thinking the same way, having the same love, being united in spirit, being intent on one purpose. In other words, all going the same way together. Now look, I'm looking at all of you, and I can tell that you're all a part of the sinful part of the human race. I think you're all in there, right? Okay, I'm looking at you, and I don't see anybody here who's grown their angel wings just yet. All right, I get that. There are always inevitable tensions, problems, and issues that arise. But will you double down on minimizing those, especially in the early months of your new pastor's service? Just ask yourself often this question, does it really matter before you make an issue out of something that really simply doesn't? Because what you want to do is make your pastor joyful, make his joy complete by demonstrating unity and togetherness and oneness as you go forward together. So how do you support a pastor? Well, you take care of him financially and you stand with him in unity, making his joy complete in the work you do together. Then the second responsibility. What's the second responsibility? Well, it's to follow his direction and support his decisions. Now, I want to talk about two aspects of this morning. Follow his direction and support his decisions. First, give him strong support on matters of preference. Strong support on matters of preference. Now, there's a verse in Hebrews 13 which says, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives. Imitate their faith. I think a better translation for our purposes today is follow the example of their faith, or follow after what they're trying to get you to do. That's what it's trying to communicate. Follow their example. Be on their team. Go after them in what they're trying to accomplish. Now let me give you a personal illustration of what this means to me. In 1994, I ended 13 years of pastoral ministry and moved into becoming a denominational executive. That also meant that for the first time in my adult life, I was going to have a pastor. And so I decided to put into practice what I'm teaching you today as a member of a church that now I had a pastor. And so simple things like I wanted my children to understand this was a high office and that we aspired to that office. We held it in esteem. So when our pastor, Keith Evans, would walk in the room, I would require my sons, for example, to stand in his presence and greet him. There's a pastor in the room. Stand up. There's a person to honor in your presence. So I worked hard at honoring, following, giving deference to, and supporting my pastor in matters of preference. Now, I had planted the church that I left, and it was a very strong and healthy, growing church, and I had led that church to adopt as part of its commitment that it would never own facilities. Now, that's a long story that you don't need to hear this morning, but we had a long-term vision to be a portable church. Well, 2 years after I left and the new pastor came, a series of events took place, some miraculous, which caused it to be evident that our church was going to build a campus. Now, there's about 2 hours worth of story that I've told you right there in about 30 seconds. But that's all I can do in the time allotted. I said we'd never have a building. We did that for almost 10 years. And then Circumstances were created, including some miraculous circumstances, that made it clear we were to build. Pastor invites me out to lunch. We're at Red Robin. I'm eating pasta. He says, Jeff, you understand some of the things that have been happening in our church recently. I said, I certainly do, Pastor. He said, I know it was never your intention that our church have a facility. I said, that's true. That was never my intention. And you set us up for long-term portability, and we've bought that vision, and that's why I came to be the pastor of the church, because I also shared that conviction. I understand all of that. And you understand about this and this and this and this and this, which have all occurred in the past few months, which have brought us to the point where, as a leadership, we believe we should build a campus. And I'm forking down pasta and saying, yes, Pastor, I agree with all of this. And he said, well, here's what we're going to do. Our church is so unique and so unified that rather than do this maybe a traditional way, we're going to build the campus this way. We're going to elect a facilities task force of about 6 or 7 really high-impact lay leaders that we have in our church. And we had some contractors, finance people, that kind of folk. And we're going to turn the project over to them and ask them to report every 3 to 6 months. But we're going to try to keep the church's ministry really focused on its ministry and keep the facility campus process outside the mainstream of what we're doing. And I said, Pastor, the trust level in our church is so high. The leadership is so competent. I know you can do that. And I think that's, frankly, a brilliant plan. And he said, I'm so glad you think that, because we know that to make this happen, we need to have the key person leading that facilities task force. Now, you're ahead of the game here. Now, you're already laughing. That's not the punchline yet, but you got it, don't you? Yeah. I'm still forking down the pasta thinking, I'm supporting my pastor. I'm with this. I'm on board. I know this is a change of direction. I'm going to model what it means to support my pastor. What? In a matter of preference. Okay? This is not a doctrinal issue. This is a matter of preference. We're going to have a building now. He said, well, I'm glad to hear you say that, because the leadership is unified. We'd like for you to chair the facilities task force. And I stopped, you know, with a spirally pasta hanging in the air. I said, Pastor Keith, you know what you're asking me. He said, I do. And then he said, Jeff, will you pray about it? And I remember putting my fork down and looking him in the eye and saying, no. I'll do it. You're my pastor. You've asked me to do something that's within my gift mix, that is a part of what I can do for the church, given my traveling schedule, my inability to be there on weekends. This is actually a perfect commitment for me. And so, yes, Pastor, the answer is I will do it. That night I went home. My wife's here. She can vouch for this. I went home. We had a dinner as our family was together. My son, oldest son, was about 15. My youngest one was 10. My daughter in the middle. I'm telling this story. And I get to the part where I say, and Pastor Keith said, good, we'd like for you to chair the facilities task force. My oldest son said, well, you're not going to do that, are you? I mean, really? And I looked at my son and said, actually, I told him I was going to do it. He's my pastor. He's asked me to do something within my gift mix that I have the time and the skill to accomplish. And so I told him I would do it. And my son said, why did you say that? And I said, because for the past 2 or 3 years, he's led us in a series of decisions. He's been right every time on everything of consequence. And until he proves otherwise, he's my pastor, and I'm going to follow him on matters of preference. My oldest son just looked at me that day, and I could see what was happening as he was seeing solidified what I had always taught him about pastors. Now, I told both my sons, this is a side note, I told both my sons when they were young men, you have 2 choices. You can answer God's call to ministry, or if he's not calling, you can find a career, make the most money possible in the shortest amount of time possible, and give the most of it away that you can to a pastor whose vision you support. Now, both my boys have done that. They've both found good careers. They're both doing well, and they're both parts of churches, and they are both passionate about their pastors, and they both support what they're doing generously. Listen, I think those boys learned that lesson that day when I told my pastor I'd build that facility. Now, you say, well, how'd that turn out? Well, here's what happened. 6 years later, We finished the fourth building on a beautiful campus, 300 parking places, four buildings, the whole thing, and dedicated it all. And that building today and that church today continue to be a lighthouse and a sentinel in the Pacific Northwest for the gospel. What I'm telling you is this: when your pastor comes to you with a matter of preference, your responsibility is to get on board. Now, the second issue, follow his direction and support his decisions in matters of preference. But second, you should also be prepared for careful confrontation on matters of conscience. What does this mean? Well, you can read in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, for example, where Paul confronted Peter. The Bible says, to his face, over a doctrinal error about the doctrine of salvation. So, let me be clear. Pastors are not perfect. By no means. The best friend a pastor has when it comes to doctrinal issues is a Baptist who can read their own Bible. It is always appropriate to confront another leader, including a pastor, on a matter of conscience, meaning a matter of doctrine or ethics that is not compromisable. And when those matters have to be brought, there's a process by which you do that, by working through the leadership of your church, yes, but doing it when it has to be done. So I'm not telling you today, follow a pastor blindly. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, in matters of conscience, take your stand. In matters of preference, get in line. And you say, well, what if I don't like the preference? Now, don't misread this. I'm not being flippant, nor am I being cruel or mean-spirited, but I do mean to be direct. On matters of preference, if you don't like the way the church is going, go join a different church. Now, listen closely. I'm not being mean-spirited. I'm not saying this to anybody. No one's talked to me about anything except good stuff around here. From what I've heard, you're like the perfect church calling the perfect pastor, so I'm happy. So I'm not attacking anybody or anything. I'm just simply saying the reason there are a lot of different kinds of churches, some that sing hymns, some that don't, some with red carpet, some with green, some with deacons, some with elders, some with three services, some with one, some that meet at different times, some that don't, some with Sunday school, some with home groups. Why are there all these different kinds of churches? You may think because all the rest of them haven't gotten it right yet. No, that is not the right answer. The right answer is because there is always flexibility in matters of preference. Go find one that fits your preferences and give your whole heart to it. Right? That's what I'm saying. Now, I'm not inviting anybody to leave or telling anybody you should. I'm simply saying that in the New Testament, on matters of preference, staying and fighting was never an option. Separate and get on with the work. You'll find that throughout the book of Acts. All right, now. Why are pastors so important? What are pastors supposed to do? What is your responsibility? And now the last question. What can you do personally to get ready for a new pastor? Now I'm going to teach you these things, and then I'm going to ask you who are members of Royal Palms today to respond to the invitation based on this part of the message. So listen closely. First, what can you do personally to get ready for a new pastor? Number one, pray for him and his family. Pray for him and his family. Every time you have a meal, have a family devotion, have a prayer to start a Sunday school class. Every time you pray, in the next weeks especially, pray for your new pastor and for his family. Number two, welcome him when he arrives. Welcome them when they arrive, I should say. Meaning, participate in welcome events. Show up. Let him know who you are. Find out who he is. Participate in welcome events. Don't lag back saying, well, the pastor's not speaking to me, or the pastor doesn't know me, or nobody's talking to me. Step up and say, Pastor, I'm so-and-so, and I just want you to know who I am, and I want to meet you, and I want to be your friend, and I want to support you, and I'm praying for you. Participate in welcome events. Be a part of engaging the pastor when he comes. Third, prepare to change. It feels like I almost said a cuss word in church there, didn't it? Prepare to change. I know, I've invented a bumper sticker and I can make a lot of money with it. I think it says, change is good, you go first. I mean, that's how people feel. I get that. But when it comes to things like the order of your worship, the service times, the worship style, the preaching style, how you welcome guests, how you arrange the furniture, how you assign rooms for Bible study, how you choose curriculum, who teaches, who doesn't teach, what are your outreach program methods, what are your mission program methods, when it comes to all these things, get ready to change. You say, well, I don't want that. I want Pastor to come here and just settle things down. If that happens, you got the wrong person. Pastors come to, first of all, what? Lead. He's a diagnostician. He'll drive down the street the first time, as he probably already has, and started picking out things about this community, opportunities, challenges, things that can be done, things that need to happen. I mean, I've not even been here but a couple of times to church, and I drove down 19th today, and I'm talking to my wife as I'm driving. Look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. If I was pastor, boom, 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 boom. That's how pastors think. So pray for your pastor, participate in welcoming him and his family, and then third, get ready to change. With a default yes to what's proposed. You say, well, what if we don't get it all right? Well, you'll get it right the second time. But be prepared to change. And then last, prepare to do more. Prepare to do more. Prepare to give more money. Serve with more time. Prepare to try new approaches and prepare to make new personal commitments. You say, well, you know, I've been thinking about teaching in the preschool, or I've been thinking about stepping forward as a youth ministry leader. It's time to step forward. In the next 6 months especially is the time to do more. Time to give more. Time to serve more, time to take on more commitments. It's time to step up and say, it's a moment in the history of our church. It's the time to do more. Now, that may not continue. I understand that there has to be some balancing of all of that, but I'm talking about the next 6 months has to be an intense time of really ramping up what you're doing in response to a new pastor coming. So, why are pastors important? What do pastors do? What is your responsibility to your pastor? And then last, how can you personally get ready? Now, Royal Palms, here's my invitation this morning. In just a moment, we're going to have a public invitation. Your leadership will be here waiting for you to come. We're going to make an altar out of the front steps of this worship center this morning. And Royal Palms, I'm going to ask you to come and pray and say, God, I will pray for Pastor and his family. I will commit to welcoming him when he gets here. I will get myself ready to change. And Lord, I will commit to doing more. And I'm asking you to do that this morning publicly and humbly, openly, saying to each other and to God, this is where we stand. We're ready to receive the pastor God has sent us. And as those are coming to pray, if you're here today and you'd like to become a part of this church, a member, you could also slip down and tell the leadership, I'd like to know what it means to become a part of this good church that's about to get a great young pastor. And if you're here today and you're considering committing your life to Jesus Christ, someone's been talking with you about that, and you're ready today to make a commitment to him, the pastor here, other leaders will help you with that task as well. Let's pray together, we'll sing together, and while we're singing, you come publicly, Royal Palms, and let's commit today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to preach about what it means to receive a new pastor. And thank you for how you've worked in this church to make that possible. Now this morning, as we respond to you publicly and openly, I pray that you would give Royal Palms a heart to receive a new pastor. Give them the grace, Father, to apply what's been taught this morning and to put it into practice in such a way that this church is changed forever and for the good as they go forward. And Father, others who are here today who are thinking about becoming part of this church or considering committing themselves to the Lord Jesus, cause them to be motivated to come as well. We release this time to you now as we sing together, and we honor you for what you'll do in our presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing together. Royal Palms, I invite you to pray together as we respond this morning.
Mighty God, Prince of Peace, the Lord, America.
Amen. Amen. Just a moment, we're going to have a closing prayer. Jeff, I appreciate that message so much, but what am I going to preach on next Sunday now? Amen. Appreciate that.
I left Father's Day for you.
Okay. He left Father's Day for me. Okay. Before we have our closing prayer, just let me say once again, do not forget tonight the Harvest Crusade at the Phoenix Stadium. If you do not feel like you can go, it might be that you don't want to face the crowds. There are some churches in the area that are streaming this event live. One of those that's not far from here, I don't think, is Love Baptist Church, and they will be streaming that. So if you're not sure you want to go fight the crowds, I would encourage you to find a church that's streaming it. I also believe, someone told me the church just down the street is streaming this also across the street. So I encourage you in some way to participate in what's happening tonight, to pray for the event, and then if possible to at least watch it and if possible to be there. Once again, let me say, some of you were concerned. If somebody came up and said, Pastor, I'm afraid if I vote for the new guy, you're going to take it personally. I said, no way. No way would I take it personally. This is why I have served as your interim pastor, so that you would be ready to call someone to be your full-time pastor. If I wanted to be a full-time pastor, I never would have retired from Sun City. I would have stayed as a good church. I was ready to retire. You need a man full-time. You have called one. I'm looking forward to him coming. I want to get back to retirement anyway. But once again, thank you for being here. And I'll be praying for Royal Palms Baptist Church. Last Sunday will be our last Sunday. We look forward to being here participating. Let's bow together. Have a prayer. And then, Jeff, you don't have to just zip out of here, do you? Okay, he has to be at another meeting in connection with the convention, 1:15, I believe, you're speaking. So he may just zoom out of here, just so you understand why he's doing that. Phil, did you need to make an announcement? Okay, let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this message today, and I thank you for what Dr. Orich has done in helping to prepare Royal Palms for the coming of Dr. Pate as their new pastor. And I thank you for all that you have done over this last year and a half, and how you have prepared the church, prepared its heart, prepared its mind, and prepared it to be ready finally to call a new man. So may you bless them in all that's going to happen in the next few months. Lord, be with our convention. Bless each one who is here for that. Keep each one safe in going back and forth to events. And I pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.